Galatians chapter 5, reading from verse 13 through 15. This is our third message in this chapter. We're titling the message tonight, Abuse of Liberty. Notice with me as we read from God's Word. He said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Now, Heavenly Father, we come before thee again tonight, and we ask, Lord, for thy guidance and thy leading and thy help as we continue in this book and in this chapter. Lord, we pray that you would teach us by thy Spirit and by thy word. Lord, we pray that we'd be attentive to these things, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week, we were in verses 2 through 12, and we titled that Fallen from Grace. Tonight, we're looking at the abuse of liberty. There's two dangers that I've mentioned the last 2 weeks, two dangers that threaten Christian liberty. One of those is in verses 1 through 12, legalism, that is the denial of liberty or grace. The second danger that's given to us here in the same passage, in the same chapter, is lasciviousness, that is the abuse of liberty. We can deny liberty and grace, or we can abuse liberty or grace. Our calling in Jesus Christ is far above either one of these. And they're two extremes. You can get in a ditch on either side and get stuck in the mud very easily. We must have a balance in our Christian life, that we cling to the liberty and freedom that we have in Jesus Christ through the gospel, but we do not abuse that liberty. So our text here speaks about how to live according to the gospel and walk in the Spirit. And next week we'll actually be in the section of walking in the Spirit. Now notice in verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." Now before I read any farther, let me just make a few notes on this about this liberty. We've been called unto liberty. Now, 2 weeks ago, we preached from verse 1, and last week, we preached from verses 2 through 12. But 2 weeks ago, we titled the message, Liberty in Christ. And notice he says, verse 13, "Ye have been called unto liberty." Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, wherein Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Also, as the Apostle Paul had a meeting that's recorded in chapter 2 and also in Acts 15, this was a meeting he had with the church at Jerusalem. He made this statement in verse 4 of chapter 2. He said, "And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." The Apostle Paul and the other apostles spoke of this liberty. Now, what is this liberty? I mentioned to you the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 32 and 36, he said, "The truth shall make you free." He said, "You shall know the Son, and the Son shall make you free." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, when Jesus began his ministry, the first recorded sermon that we have, he made the statement that his ministry, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." This was Christ's ministry, and this is the gospel. So what is this liberty? Well, 2 weeks ago we spoke about the fact that we have been freed. We have, in this liberty, we have been freed, number one, from the bondage of sin, and also we have been freed from the curse of the law that is mentioned to us in chapter 3 and in verse 10. The Bible tells us in Romans 8, 1, that we are free from the condemnation of sin. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans 6, verses 8 through 13, tells us that we're free from the power of sin, not only the condemnation, but from the power of sin. He said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, in the context there. So we're free from the power of sin. We do not have to walk in sin. And then in Hebrews 9, 14, we're free from the guilt of sin. So we looked at those things a few weeks ago. Now notice in verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now notice the next expression here, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That is freedom in Christ through the gospel. Liberty in Christ is not a license to indulge in sinful behavior. Matter of fact, we are not free to sin. We have been freed to serve according to our context. And so freedom can be abused. Liberty can be abused. I've been told many times over my Christian life, I've been told many times as a minister, talking to people about particular sins, and have them literally look me in the face and say, I have liberty in Jesus Christ. Well, I want to think that you're probably not saved if you're justifying, you know, sin and using the Bible and talking about the liberty. Our liberty does not dissolve our obligation to God or to man. And that's very clear in our text, because in this one verse, he says we've been called into liberty. He says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So we're not free from God's word. We're not free from the obligation of God's moral law. And that's very clear. We know that we're not saved by keeping that law, but the Christian is not free from God's moral law. Now let's look at just a few verses and that would relate to this. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter in chapter 2. I want to give you just a few verses that would connect with this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and our text, if you're taking notes, just verse 16. But I'd like to read from verse 13 through 21 for the context. Notice we find here in this passage, he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or to governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you might put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also unto the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called. Now notice that. Galatians said we've been called unto liberty. As a matter of fact, in verse 9 of this chapter, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So in this passage, we have two callings. One, we've been called out of darkness into this salvation, this light, and then we also have been called to suffer and to serve. He said, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now, coming back to verse 16, I read all of that as a to keep it in context. He begins in verse 13 with submitting and so forth. Now, verse 16, he says, "As free." In other words, we have liberty in Christ. We have been freed from the things I've just mentioned through the gospel. Verse 16, "As free." Now, watch this. "Not using your liberty for a cloak," that is a pretext to evil, "for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God." We're not to use our liberty as a pretext for evil to cover or justify any sin, any rebellion against God in any way. We are servants, and we are to embrace the gospel. And as we embrace this gospel, we are to serve God and to serve one another. Look at the book of Jude, and notice with me in the book of Jude, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Notice in verses 1 through 4. We find here in this text, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. Well, there are certain men creeping unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men." Now notice this. "Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, last week, we looked at one extreme, legalism. Tonight, we look at the other extreme, lasciviousness, or a license to sin. The word lasciviousness here literally means a license to sin, or it means looseness or excess, lustfulness, or lacking in moral discipline. And so it's not a good word. And it's used in other places. It's used in Romans and a number of other places. Now, here's the thing. He says that there are those, now keep in mind, they were Pharisees that were turning the grace of God into legalism. Here we have others that were turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is also, I can't remember where this word is in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, or Galatians 5, but it is a work of the flesh. It is listed with those sins that are a work of the flesh. But here are some that are taking the grace of God and turning it into a license to sin. I'll give an example. Notice in Titus, in the book of Titus, and notice with me in chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see the same grace that saves us also teaches us. We read in Titus chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 11. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now notice the next verse. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And of course, in verse 13, we're looking for that blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Here's what I want you to notice is that in verse 11, the grace of God that saves us is also the same grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So Again, there can be the abuse of liberty or the abuse of grace. And here's another example, Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. Now in Romans 5, verse 20, I'll make mention of this verse before I read in chapter 6. It says in chapter 5, verse 20, more of the law entered that the offense might abound, that is, increase. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, question be asked in chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Because of this grace and this truth, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And I read some passages from this chapter this morning. And in verse 12, he said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so again, we would see here that some might ask the question, saved by grace, you know, and so forth. They might say, well, can we continue in sin? And the Apostle Paul said, God forbid. And he tells them that because of this grace and because of this truth and this mercy, that God has not only saved us from the condemnation of sin, but he saved us from the power of sin. We have been made free, according to verse 18 and also in verse 22, whereby we now have the liberty and freedom to serve God. Notice one other passage. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm just going to make mention of this. I'm not going to get into the subject here tonight, but this is in the early church, you had two groups of people coming from two different backgrounds. And God joined these two groups of people together, Jew and Gentile. You had one group coming from a background of circumcision and rituals and the ceremonial law. You had another group coming from idolatry and fornication and paganism and so forth. And as they accepted Christ, they're all coming from different backgrounds. And when you read through Acts chapter 15, I'm not asking you to turn there, but when you read through Acts chapter 15, for the sake of harmony in the church, there was to be some commands that was given to the Jews and the Gentiles. And they handed down a sentence, and there was basically four things from verses 19 down through verse 35. And basically, these things had to do with abstaining from meats offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. This was for the sake of, you know, refraining from sin and also having harmony in the church. And so the Apostle Paul addresses this in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in 1 Corinthians 8, he begins, well, let me read the actual verse I came here for, first of all. He said in verse 9, he said, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty, that is this freedom, this salvation, that is through the gospel, that this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And he starts off in verse 4 as like this. He said, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. And then he says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And he says this in verse 12 and 13, but when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So again, he's saying, don't abuse your liberty with a weak brethren. There was meat that was sold in the shambles in the marketplace. And he said, you buy the meat, you eat the meat. And he said, but if somebody says that this meat, because many times you might buy meat that was sacrificed to idols. And he said, eat the meat. But he said, if you find out that they tell you that this meat was sacrificed to idols, he said, don't eat it. In other words, don't take the chance of offending anyone else. In other words, offending a Jewish brother or anyone else. And so he's saying that he would stop eating meat in order, for the sake of his brother, that his brother would not be offended. In other words, he's saying, don't abuse the liberty that you have. And even in chapter 10, we see this subject again. I'm not going to get there and start reading, but we see this subject again. He actually says in this passage, I was looking for the verse, and this is the chapter where it talks about things being sold in the marketplace and called the shambles here. But in verse 31, 32, and 33, he said, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, all to the glory of God. He said, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they might be saved. So there may be things that we have liberty in, but we may not do them for the sake of the salvation of those that are around us. Well, notice now, as we come back to Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5, in other words, he's talking about, in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about thinking of others above ourselves. And that's what we're getting to in this chapter. We come back here, and he says in verse 13, he said, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now notice the last statement here in verse 13. He says, but by love serve one another. By love, serve one another. Serve out of a heart of love. And we see this in verse 22. Notice as we come here, but the fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing is love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice, I should have told you to hang on to Corinthians. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 9 and then 1 Corinthians 13. Let's talk about this word love for a few moments. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, by love serve one another. So that's an amazing statement. And then when we get into verse 14, he tells us why. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 9, one verse, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, he said, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. There's the concept in this liberty, this freedom, this gospel, the community of the church. There's the mindset to have. Paul made himself a servant that he could serve others even though he has this liberty. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Now let's talk about the word charity just for a moment. We find that the Greek word agape, this is a love, or we could say the highest form of love. It is a divine love produced by the Holy Spirit. It surpasses any type of human love. So this love that we're going to be reading about is produced by the Holy Spirit. Again, it's much more than human love. Now, I'm going to be reading, let's just read most of the chapter. He says here in verse 1, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." In other words, he's saying that I'm just making a noise, but accomplishing nothing. He said in verse 2, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." Verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." Sobering statements. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 4, that as we read this charity, now this is, again, this is a divine love that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. As we look down through this chapter, we see that love serves. It suffereth long. In other words, it is long-suffering. We see that it is kind. It is not jealous or envious. We see that it is not boastful. It is not prideful. It is not self-centered. And I'm scanning down looking at this text as I'm talking. It is not easily provoked. It rejoices in truth, but it abhors iniquity and falsehood. Now let's read. Verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doeth not behave itself unseeming, seeketh not her own." In other words, it's not self-centered. "Is not easily provoked." Are you easily provoked? Are we easily provoked? Charity is not easily provoked. "It thinketh no evil," as in Philippians 4:8. Verse 6, "It rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Now that's something we could spend a lifetime studying as well. And you'll notice with verse 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity." Three important words and doctrines and truths. He said these three. Let me read it again. "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity." And then he said in chapter 14, 1, he said, "Follow after charity." So, as we read in Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And this is a principle that we see throughout the Bible and especially throughout the New Testament. I did not get the opportunity to read in Thessalonians this morning. I don't even know whether I mentioned it or not. But Thessalonians speaks of the will of God. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'm just giving you this verse. In verse 12, we're told in that passage that we are to abound in love one toward another. In chapter 4 and in verse 9, he said, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And we see this in John 4:12 and many, many other places. Now notice now as we come to verse 14. He says in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word." And by the way, that one word is love. It's love. He said, "All of the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This expresses the substance of the whole law, and it embraces our duty to mankind. And again, let me point out a few verses. How does this fulfill the law? Notice Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. We were in this text a few weeks back, 3 or 4 weeks back, when we preached the message titled Credit Card Debt. Reading verse 8, 9, and 10. Notice carefully. See, the law is fulfilled in this one thought, in this one word. He said in verse 8, he said, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." All these are centered around the second table of the law. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice verse 10, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Now he's speaking of the relationship between Christians. He's speaking to the churches at Galatia and giving them this truth. Notice in Matthew 22, in Matthew chapter 22, very familiar text to all of us. And if you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, you could write that down, where the Lord Jesus speaks of what we refer to as a golden rule. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." But Matthew 22, we find in verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Notice with me in the book of James in chapter 2. So what we come to the conclusion is that to serve others is a part of serving God. Notice in James chapter 2. Now let me just, in this chapter, he's dealing with respect of persons, beginning in verse 1. He's saying that we're not to have respect of persons. And he illustrates that with the Lord Jesus. And he speaks of, to those in the church. But he says in verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law," the royal law, "according to the scripture, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." He illustrates this from verses 1 down to about verse 13. In verse 12 again, he says, "So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." We've been talking about liberty. Standing in the liberty and not being entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But we also been talking about not abusing that liberty. That balance. Notice in chapter 1 in verse 25, he said, "But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So we have the royal law, the law of liberty, the perfect law of liberty. All this is the same thing. And then in James chapter 4, we find that Christ is the lawgiver. In chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judges another?" Again, speaking of, especially in verse 11, he says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren." Now turn with me, please, back to our text in Galatians 5. He says in verse 14 again, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What is this? What is this royal law of liberty? Well, notice in chapter 6 and verse 2, he said, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill," what's the next few words? "The law of Christ." This is the law of Christ. It's the law of love. First, loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and loving one another, loving one another as we love ourselves. Now, by nature, we love ourselves very much. And if we can love others as we love ourselves, we will be fulfilling this law. I mean, we do love ourselves, and we take care of ourselves, and we think about ourselves, and we attend to ourselves. And he's saying, love others as we love ourselves. Love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that is the fulfilling of this law. So the royal law of liberty is the law of Christ, by which we as Christians will be judged by one day. It is the law of the royal courts of heaven, King Jesus. So, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, we're not without law. We have the law of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And now notice with me in verse 15, a contrast. "I love seeing Christians doing kind deeds for one another." I commented on two of you this past week for doing that. I love seeing that. That is a fulfillment of the law of God. And showing the love that we have for one another. Now notice verse 15, here's the contrast. He says here in this passage, "But if ye bite and devour one another," I call this Christian cannibalism. If you bite and devour one another, this is the opposite of loving and serving one another. Biting and devouring, especially with our words. In the world, they say dog eat dog. It's like wild animals. He said in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed," here's the warning, "take heed that you be not consumed one of another." Write down two verses. Write down 2 Timothy 2:17. And also 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22 through verse 34. He says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." In other words, this would be the ruin of a church. And we all know what this is, the biting and devouring. Again, the opposite of loving and serving. And it will destroy any entity. It will destroy a church in a very short period of time. So I close this evening with the fact that our calling is above legalism and lasciviousness. it's up above that. And next week, we will get into verses 16 through verse 18 and looking at the fact of walking in the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank Thee today for the time that You have given us together as a church this morning, tonight, that we can pray together, we can sing the songs of Zion, we can fellowship with one another, we can look into Your Word. And Lord, I pray tonight that as we have considered this morning and tonight principles and truths from Thy Word, that we would meditate upon these things this week. We would consider them. And Lord, we thank You for this time together, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.